Who are the real people we consider our sages? Who were they in life? What is the legacy they left us? Join Rabbi Danny Sackstein for the next hour as he explores the lives of our Torah giants, the spiritual geniuses who shaped the way we approach Judaism today. That's Focus on Our Sages right now on 101.9 Chai FM.
Good afternoon. Welcome to Chai FM. Always great to be with you on a Wednesday afternoon. And we're looking at many different ideas today. First one I want to start out with is something that's fascinating, an idea I heard from the CEO of Aisha Torah Worldwide, Rabbi Stephen Berg. He was in Johannesburg and he spoke to the Rabbonim. He said a very interesting idea. He said that we see there two works, two books that had a massive impact on the events of the 20th century. One was called Mein Kampf, which was written by Adolf Hitler, and the other was a Communist Manifesto of Karl Marx. And both of these works brought together big populations, big nations, had unified nations under these ideas that were espoused by these two books. And as a result of that unity, great power was brought to both of those nations. However, the unity upon which both of those ideas were built was out of hate. Hate for others, hate for those that are different. And when it's unity, although unity has a great power, unity built based on hate does not endure, does not last. And we see that very clearly. We're reading Sefer Bereshis, who see in the Dor HaFloga, in the generation that built the tower. So they also united together under a common goal. A goal of developing humankind, of challenging God, of building this tower that would soar into the heavens and show that they were not subservient to God. But that too was built in hatred and didn't last very long at all. Just like the 1,000-year Reich only lasted 12 years and communism dissolved, took a bit longer for communism to dismantle, to evaporate. And as a result, all of those systems, millions of people died. 50 million people were murdered by Stalin. The great progressive father was perhaps the most evil tyrant the world has ever seen. Nothing needs to be said about the evil of Hitler and of Nazism. So ideas, although unity has a power, if it's based on hate, it doesn't endure. But unity based on love is something that will always last, and something that will have not only a lasting impact in this world, but in the next world as well for eternity. And Avraham Avinu understood that. And Avraham, therefore, together with his life partner, his soulmate Sarah, they embarked on a mission to join the world out of love and to teach the world of the presence of an omnipotent creator whose benevolence we see all around us, the existence of life, every moment of life, is filled with tremendous kindnesses from God. We just have to open our eyes and see them, whether we're looking out and looking at the natural world and the magnificence and perfection and intricacy of creation. Here in Africa, we have a great privilege to step into the African bush, and we just see Ma'aseh Bereshis, God's creation, in its magnificence and in its diversity and in its perfection. And alternatively, we can look inside and see the perfection of the human body and the complexities of the human body and how much there is to go wrong in the human body, and how incredible it is that we all live lives despite the damage we do to ourselves, and the resilience of the body and its ability to heal itself. It's just, you know, every limb, every organ, every part, every cell is just so exquisite in its perfection and in its complexity, and you're right down to the DNA of each cell, which is absolutely mind-boggling. So God's presence is obvious and clear to anybody who opens their eyes and sees it. And Abraham and Sarah, their life goal was to expose people to this way of thinking, to see God's presence in the world, and to join together in bringing the light and holiness and goodness of God into this world. And they were very, very successful in this goal, Abraham and Sarah. And the work that they did really changed the future destiny of humankind. And we are now many centuries later, we are over 3,000 years later, and we see the foundation that they laid and the impact that it's had on all humanity. And of course, we being the Jewish people, their direct descendants, follow on with the momentum and impact that they brought to the world. So I thought I'd open up with this idea because we've just had the Shabbos Project, and the Shabbos Project was an incredible project that has been launched by our Chief Rabbi, by Chief Rabbi Goldstein. And it's not only local in South Africa, but it's in 106 countries and more than 1,500 cities. Just mind-boggling how his idea of uniting the world, the Jewish world, through love and through Shabbos and through the holy day of Shabbos has had a tremendous impact on our community, on world Jewry. And it's something which we've all experienced last Shabbos, and I'm sure our listeners all participated in various events that were going on in their communities. And it's something that we should all be proud of South Africans, something that we can see the power of unifying out of love. Stay with us. We'll be back in a moment.
This is Focus on Our Sages with Rabbi Danny Sackstein on 101.9 High FM.
One more point I would like to make about the Shabbos Project is that Shabbos is the foundation of what it means to be a Jew. And that's why the Chief Rabbi chose to unify the Jewish people through the Shabbos Project, because the Chofetz Chaim says in his Sefer Shem Oilam that we see Shabbos is mentioned 12 times in the Torah. The Azara, the warning about Shabbos, is 12, more than any other commandment that we find in the Torah. And that's not coincidental. It's because Shabbos is so central to everything we do as a Jew. And Shabbos is the foundation of our belief, because when we observe Shabbos, so we acknowledge, it's what's called Zeche Lemaaseh Bereishis, that we remember the creation of the world, that God created the world in 6 days, and on the seventh day, God abstained from creative activity. By doing the same, we acknowledge that there's a creator who created the world. And once we acknowledge and we are bear testimony to the existence of a creator, so everything else follows. Everything else, that means that once we acknowledge that there's a creator, means that we have to live in sync with the will of the creator. We have to fulfill the purpose and the commandments of the creator, and everything else follows from that point. So critical and vital and essential to the life of a Jew is Shmirah Shabbos, is keeping the Shabbos, because that is the acknowledgement and testimony that we believe that there is a creator of the world, that God created the world in 6 days, and therefore all of the Torah rests on that foundation. So we encourage our listeners as much as possible to become Shomrei Shabbos, to observe the Shabbos. And when one does observe the Shabbos, you enter into a zone and into a space and into a reality which is way beyond our ability to fathom unless we've actually experienced it. And when you do experience it, it's just so beautiful and so peace, and there's a tranquility and there's a completeness and there's a sense of satisfaction that cannot be achieved in anything else in this world. So we highly recommend that our listeners, as much as possible, embrace the Shabbos and slowly but surely become fully Shomer Shabbos, observe the Shabbos in its entirety, and nothing will be the same after that. It will become the pinnacle and focus of the week, and it will be the foundation upon which to build our spiritual existence in this world. And of course, for the family, to observe Shabbos for the family, what it does for a family is indescribable, because the family are locked in together for those 24, 25 hours. We have two family meals, Friday night and Shabbos day. There's no phones, there's no distractions, there's no running off to anywhere. There's quality family time where we get to spend precious moments together without being distracted and being pulled in many directions. And so it adds to the unity and the relationships and the connections of the family, and of course our connection with our Creator, with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Okay, so let's move on now. We've entered into we're reading Sefer Bereishis, the book of Bereishis in the Torah. And Bereishis is filled with so many rich and beautiful lessons for us to learn. That's what it's there for. Myself, Simba Bani, what happens to our forefathers, our matriarchs and patriarchs, is really it exists in our lives too. It's an indication of what will be in our lives. And we learn beautiful life lessons from Sefer Bereshit. So I want to emphasize on two of those life lessons with the short time we have together. The first one is God says to Abraham, he says, Lech lecha, let me quote to you the full pasuk. V'yomer Hashem el Abraham, Lech lecha mi'atzecha. Hashem says to Abraham, go to, from your land, mi'moladetecha, and from your birthplace, mi'beis avicha, and from the household of your father, el ha'aretz asher areka, to the land that I'm going to show you. That's what God says. Now the Midrash on that pasuk tells us that Amar Rabbi Levi, shtei pa'amim ksiv lech lecha. Twice in the Torah do we see this expression of lech lecha. Ve'ein anu yoidim eiza chaviva im ha'shnia im ha'rishoina. We don't know which of the lech lecha is more endearing to Hashem. The first one, when Hashem told Abraham, leave the country of your birth and the community that you're in and the house of your father, the land I'll show you. Or is it the second one? The second one is Lech Lecha El Eretz HaMoria, where God commands Abraham, like we saw in last week's Parsha, to go to the land of Moriah, to go to sacrifice his son Yitzchak on the Mizbeach, the Akedah. So the Midrash says, we're not sure which Lech Lecha is more precious, more endearing to Hashem, until the Pasuk says, Mima Deksiv El Eretz HaMoria, Havi Ashnia Chaviva Min HaRishona. Because it said Eretz HaMoria, it's specific that God told them to go to Eretz HaMoria, which is the place where God's presence is. So from that, we know that the second one was more endearing to Hashem. So that is it's a very difficult midrash to understand, because we know that leaving, Abraham has to leave. He has to leave the place where he was brought up, the community that he's familiar with, the household of his parents. We know that's very hard. As South Africans, we are very familiar with the traumas of immigration. And we've had many of our community immigrating. And unfortunately, we see a new wave of immigration, which we hope will not continue, because our beautiful community, which still has so much to offer here in South Africa, we want to keep it intact, please God, for future generations. So we do know that emigrating is traumatic and continues to be traumatic. When a person arrives in a new place, they don't know the ways, they're a foreigner, they're an outsider, and it takes many, many years, decades, to integrate into the new society, new community. That's very painful and traumatic. But that doesn't compare at all to the trauma of the Akedah. God tells Abraham, take your son, Es bincha, es yechitcha, asher ahavta, the son that you love, Yitzchak, the one that you have a very unique bond with. Take him and sacrifice him on the altar. Wow. You know, that obviously is a whole new level. That although immigration's painful, but to sacrifice one's child, which runs at the heart of everything important to a human being, the connection of a parent to a child is very, very powerful and strong. And for a parent to sacrifice their child is going to be almost beyond our ability to imagine how painful and how impossible that is. So Hashem says to Abraham, go sacrifice Yitzchak. And so the Midrash tells us which one is more endearing to Hashem. Well, we're not sure which one is more endearing. Both of them are on the same level, in the same category, but the fact that it says Eretz HaMoria, so we know the Akedah is more. So the question is, how could we compare the two? So I saw a beautiful explanation to this in the wonderful Sefer called Nesiv Shalom. Nesiv Shalom is a Sefer written by the Slonim Rebbe. Slonim Rebbe passed away a few years ago. He was the leader of the Slonim Chasidim in Eretz Israel. He was first in Europe, in Slonim, and then in Poland, and then he went to Eretz Israel in the 1930s, and Baruch Hashem survived the Holocaust and built up Slonim to be one of the most influential groups of Chasidus in Yerushalayim. And the Sefer Nesiv Shalom is just such a gem. It's so beautiful. There's so many treasures inside of it. And he explains the following. He quotes the Arizal. The Arizal, the great father of Kabbalah, of Jewish mysticism, says that there are no two human beings' faces are the same, no two human beings' souls are the same. Each and every one of us has been sent down to this world to perform a unique mission. And no two missions, jobs, tasks that we have to fulfill here are the same. Everybody is unique. Everybody is different. Everybody has a unique and different journey to another to fulfill in this world. And everything that happens to us, all the circumstances that we find ourselves in, and what we look like, and what our families, what families we were born into, and what country we were born into, and our physical condition, and our material situation, our wealth, and our intelligence, everything, and all the circumstances and ordeals that come our way are the opportunity for us to fulfill this mission, to fulfill what we call the tikkun of our neshama, the job, the task, the rectification of our soul. And each neshama is a unique tikkun, and each person's situations are different and unique. And it's not coincidental or random, but God tailor makes the situations for each of every one of us. And those situations are sent to us to give us the opportunity to grow and to ultimately fulfill what we are supposed to in this world. And nobody is a duplicate of another. Everybody is special. Everybody is valuable. Everybody has this unique mission that God wants the person to fulfill. Otherwise, their soul wouldn't be sent down into this body. And so, Lech Lecha is a reference of go. Lech is to go, is a haloshon of halicha, of moving. Lecha, to yourself. Go fulfill your mission. Go fulfill your job and your tikkun in this world. And according to our holy tradition, that a person could actually be in this world, and a person could fulfill the Torah and the mitzvahs for which we were created, to follow the instructions, the commandments of God, and we could get to the other side after 120 years, and we could have missed the whole boat entirely, and God could say, "Where are the goods that you were sent to the world to produce? Where have you fulfilled what you were supposed to in this world?" And very possible that we just missed the whole show. We didn't get it at all. And although we thought we were observing the Torah mitzvahs, we didn't metaken and rectify that which we were supposed to in this world. And the Lech Lecha is telling us, go and fulfill that mission. And the Nesiv HaShalom quotes a sefer called Teres Avos, who says that this commandment to Abraham is not a once-off commandment to Abraham, but it is to every single Jew in the world, that God tells all of us, Lech Lecha, go and fulfill your mission in this world. Go and do what you're supposed to do. And it's relevant to all of us. And we are confronted with this challenge constantly of having to overcome our lower self. And that's what it means, mi atzacha, mi miloditacha, the place of your birth, mi beis avicha, all of those things that limit us in our achieving our spiritual mission in this world. We need to break away from them and go to fulfill what that role and what that job is. So, and it's a daily struggle. It's a daily battle. We're constantly fighting and struggling and grappling with this reality of fulfilling our tikkun. How do we do it? Well, we overcome our lower self, and we go beyond ourselves, and we actually achieve great things spiritually, which means that we learn to have self-control. We learn to overcome our basic physical instincts. We learn to say no to ourselves, which is very difficult to do, and say yes to Hashem. We do Hashem's will, and we don't. Oh, that's the tikkun we're supposed to. And in all the circumstances and situations we have, though it's very difficult to achieve and very difficult to do, but God sends that to us. It's all a major test and opportunity to achieve and to grow and to go beyond our lower self and to fulfill our tikkun in this world. So the question of the Midrash, therefore, says Nesiv HaShalom, is which tikkun is more valuable to Hashem? The Lech Lecha, the daily battles and struggles that we find and we face and confronted with, or the once-off life-changing cataclysmic events in our lives. So the daily struggles are represented by the first Lech Lecha of Abraham, of leaving the land where he came from. But the Lech Lecha of the Akedah, Al Eretz HaMoria, represents sometimes in our lives, the circumstances and the situations that are so difficult, that really shake us to our core, that really are those circumstances that give us a massive challenge from the core of our being. And those things don't happen often. They don't come around on a regular basis. Sometimes they once or twice in a lifetime that we're shaken to such a degree that it really reverberates to the foundations of our being. That's the Akedah. So the question of the Midrash is, which one is more valuable to Hashem? The daily struggles that we're fighting all the time and trying to overcome our lower self and fulfill God's will, or those massive cataclysmic events that occur once in a lifetime or twice in a lifetime? Which ones are more valuable to Hashem? The answer is the Hara Maria, Eretz Maria. That was the bigger test. That big massive challenge in Abraham's life. So now we understand what the Midrash is talking about, the Havamin of the Midrash, to even say the Midrash's first question of why they would be equated, and the answer, well, the equator is bigger, but still we at least understand why the first Lech Lecha is on the level of the equator, which I think is a very beautiful and powerful answer. And by the way, it says, it's in a Loshon of Lech, of Halicha, of moving forward. And we are in this world to constantly move, to constantly achieve. That spiritually speaking, the spiritual world, our spiritual state, is a downward escalator. It's moving down. Unless we're moving forward, we're actually dropping. And we've got to keep moving and stepping up and climbing that ladder and achieving. And as long as we're alive, as long as there's breath in our lungs, as long as God gives us this great gift of life, we have spiritual work to do. And we still need to be moving forward in that journey, in that career of spirituality. It's unlike the material world. Our material world, so the way, you know, we program to think in Western society is you work very hard and you put your life's work in your career and you save up enough to retire. And once you retire, so then you can enjoy the fruits of your labor and you can go and lie on by the pool at a beautiful island in the Mediterranean, drinking your martinis and, that's it. You know, I've now worked hard and I can enjoy life. Spiritually speaking, it's not like that at all. Spiritually speaking, as long as you're alive, you're still achieving, you're still working, you're still being challenged, you still have tests to overcome. And there's never a retirement spiritually. We're always moving forward, halicha, and that's what's called halacha, observing God's word and God's will is halacha. The way we walk, the way we move forward is by observing what God wants us to do in the world. So the Lech Lecha is that we all have that mission, we all have our tikkun, we all need to move forward and achieve what our purpose is in the world. Please stay with us, we'll be back in a moment.
This is Focus on Our Sages with Rabbi Danny Sackstein on 101.9 Chai FM.
There's one last message that I want to share with you this afternoon, and that is what we see, that Abraham went through many tests. And as we've been saying, that Lech Lecha was not just to Abraham, but to every single Jew in all future generations, that we all have to go and fulfill our tikkun. And Abraham had 10 major tests. The Rishonim tell us that the 10 tests were, Rashi and the Rambam have a difference of opinion what exactly those 10 tests were. Everybody agrees that the last test, the final test, the most difficult test was the Akedah, was this commandment of God for Abraham to sacrifice his son, to sacrifice Isaac. Now, the Midrash tells us that on the way to the Akedah, Abraham and Yitzhak, Abraham and Isaac, are walking to the Akedah, and Abraham comes to a dry river, what we call a wadi in Eretz Israel, in the Middle East. And as he's beginning to cross this wadi, so suddenly there's a flash flood. That's what the Midrash says. And the water came right up to his face, to his mouth, and it looked like he couldn't cross. That's how the current was very strong and the water was very high, and Abraham almost drowned, but he kept going. That's the Yalkut Shimonim, the other Midrashim that say that there was quicksand, you know, sinking sand that Abraham was sinking in the ground. Another says there was Mechitzah Shel Bazel. There was a wall of metal that he couldn't get through. But Abraham, despite these setbacks and despite these obstacles and challenges, he keeps going. He doesn't stop. He doesn't give up. And Rabbi Elephant, the great Rabbi Elephant, who's one of the rabbis in the Meir Yeshiva, he says that the reason why Abraham was able to overcome these tests was because he viewed them in the right way. He saw them as tests. He understood that these were what we call nisyonos, a nisayon. A nisayon is a test. It actually in Hebrew means a banner, to raise something up. Because a test raises us up, raises us, and it stands out that's something we've achieved. So when we view something as a test, min hashamayim, then we have the capacity and the resilience to push through. But the problem with us is that we don't see things as tests that are heaven sent, that God is tailor-made, sent by God to test us. We, you know, we live in a world that's random and that there's no hashkocha, which means there's no divine control and design of everything. And so what, if that was us walking, what would we think? You know what? I forgot to look on my iPhone on the weather app whether rain was expected. And, the forecast is that there are flash floods. Oh, now that I see that that's the forecast, obviously I can't get through, I better go back. Or we say, you know what, there's global warming and the ice caps in the Antarctic are melting and the ice on the Hermon and in Shechem is melting. The snow is melting and therefore that's why we have these rivers. There's no way I'm going to get through. I'm going to go back. That we see it as Derek Mikra. We don't see that the circumstances that surround us, the events, the ordeals in our lives are actually God sent, and they test to see whether we can overcome and whether we can grow. If we view it with this perspective, so then we too would have the strength to push through and to pass the test. The problem is we dismiss it as being coincidental and accidental and just that's the way the world is, the natural course of events, and we retreat and we turn back. It's like, I'm a big soccer fan and my team is Liverpool. I'm a Liverpool supporter since I was a child. And when you watch a high quality football game, so you see that, let's say Liverpool are playing Man City. So you see that they are fighting hard. They're struggling. They're battling in every department on the pitch. Every area is a struggle. Who's going to be dominant and ultimately who will then score goals or concede goals and win the game. But if the players get on the field and they see, wow, this opposition is very, very tough. These guys are strong and they fit and they don't give us an inch and they're on top of us all the time. Gosh, this is just too difficult. I'm going back to the change room. They're not going to do that. Why not? Because they know that that's how the game is played. And they know that the purpose is to overcome the challenge and the difficulty and the strength of your opposition. That's what the game is about. That's why it's a wonderful game. And that's why to win is something worthwhile. So we should view our lives in the same context, that we are in a struggle. We're in a fight. We're in a fight against the Yetzer Hara, against our lower self. We're in a fight against the Satan that's constantly trying to defeat us and take us off the correct path and allow us to serve Hashem and to do the will of Hashem. That's a constant battle and struggle. If we view it in those terms, that's the game that we're playing. So then we will have the strength not to throw in the towel and go back to the change room, but to fight the fight and to push through. So that's point number one that we learned from the Akedah. The second point is that the Tana Dabei Eliyahu tells us that every Jew should say, Masai Yagia Maisai Lamaisai Voisai. When are my actions going to be on the level of the actions of our matriarchs and patriarchs? Now, one might say, wow, hang on a minute. Let's not push it too far over here. The matriarchs and patriarchs, they were spiritual giants. Avraham, Yitzhak, Yaakov, Sarah, Rivka, Rachel, Leah. The seven of them were just incredible spiritual beings. And they were bulldozers. And they pushed through concrete walls. And they were the trailblazers that laid things up for future generations. Like, you can compare me to... But the comparison of the Tana Be'er Eliyahu is in our own nisyonos, in our own tests. Just like they faced up to their tests, which were massive tests that we in our lives definitely wouldn't be able to face up to. But we too have our tests on our level. And just like they pushed through and succeeded, we have that within us to succeed too. So that's what it means to be a Jew. Part of our spiritual DNA, whether we were born Jewish or whether we converted with a authentic Orthodox conversion to Judaism. So we now have this legacy that's a part of us. We have a spiritual DNA that gives us the ability to overcome those tests and push through and succeed. We all have the capacity. And God, our tradition tells us that God does not send us a test that we can't succeed in. We just have to view it in the right way, like Avraham Avinu did, and Sarah and all of our avos and imas did, our matriarchs and patriarchs did. And we have to realize that this is what we were created for. We were created for these struggles and for these battles and for these very difficult circumstances. That's why we're here. So now it's time to step up. Just like, you know, when the players play a big game, the reason why they paid these outrageous salaries is to play these difficult, big, high pressure games, right? So we were created in order to face up to these challenges. That's why we're here, and we have the capacity to win. We can all be winners. We can all be Premier League winners and Champions League winners. We have that ability and capacity because we are descendants of the Avos and Imaos, and we therefore should view life in that way and should push through those struggles and be strong and resilient. And that's for what we were created. That's our tikkun that we spoke about earlier. That's the purpose of our existence in this world. So we shouldn't sell ourselves short, and we shouldn't think that we're not able to do it. Yes, we can certainly do it. And we, as long as we review it in the right way, with the right perspective, we frame it in the correct way. We'll be back in a moment with one more important
This is Focus on Our Sages with Rabbi Danny Sackstein on 101.9 High FM.
Final message I want to share with you, which also is within the context of what we've been talking about today. Our mission in this world is to identify those tests that come our way, and they're coming all the time. They're coming like waves in the sea, fast and furious. And we realize that it's a test, and then draw on that inner strength, that inner resilience. That's a part of our DNA, our spiritual DNA that we've inherited from the patriarchs and from the matriarchs, and to push through and succeed in those challenges and in those tests. If we don't do that, if we miss it, if we fall for the Yetzer Hara, and most of the time the Yetzer Hara doesn't have to be creative like it was with Abraham sending the river, the flash floods and the sinking sand and the walls of steel to try break through. The Yetzer Hara for us is just a slight little distraction. It's so easy to get us off focus, off point, and to, you know, pull us away from what we're supposed to be doing. But if we don't see it and to take, hey, hang on a minute, my mission is to connect to God and to do God's will, and now I'm being distracted and pulled away, and I have to now pull through, or, you know, I have a desire, taiva, I want a certain thing, but it's not something that God wants me to have. So I have to now have self-control and say no to that. Oh, this is a major test. Do I give in to my lower self, or do I give in to follow my higher self? We need to view it that way. Those challenges and those tests that come away, that's why Abraham was successful, and that's how we can be successful. We have the capacity. If we don't see it and we don't get it, which is the case with most of us, myself included, so then there will be a tevia against us in Shemaim. There will be a claim against us when we get to the other side in the next world. Where do we learn that out from? Where it says Rabbi Elephant, we learn that out from the Chet HaEgel, the sin of the golden calf. We see with the sin of the golden calf that the Jewish people, what happened? Moses goes up. He says the Jewish people receive the first two of the Ten Commandments, and there's lightning, and there's thunder, and there's Hashem's voice, and their souls are blown out of their bodies. It's just a spectacular experience that is just too much for them. They can't handle it because the electricity is too strong. So they tell Moshe, you go, you get it, bring it back to us, and we'll follow whatever God says. Nice, and Ishmael will do, and then we will understand what God's saying. So Moshe's off Moshe goes up to the mountain, and he says, I'll be gone for 40 days and 40 nights. And so the first day he leaves, they start counting day number one. However, it was supposed to be 40 Yamim Shleimim, 40 complete days. So the first day was not counted. Day one was the next day, which would be a complete day. And so therefore, according to their count, day 40 has arrived. No Moshe Rabbeinu. He doesn't come back after 40 days. And they think that Moshe Rabbeinu has died. Because after all, who can walk up the mountain and survive if there's no food, there's no drink? It's just supernatural. It's beyond the normal nature of life to exist, to survive. So they think that Moshe has died. And the Midrash tells us that the Satan makes an arvuvia, that the Satan turns the world upside down. There's lightning and there's thunder and there's a thick fog and things are going nuts. Things are going crazy. There's chaos in the world. So Klal Yisrael think that Moshe has died, that this great holy soul, Moshe Rabbeinu, Moshe my teacher, our teacher, is no more. And what are we going to do? And how are we going to connect with God? We saw with the giving of the Torah, the Ten Commandments, was too much for us. We couldn't handle it. Electricity was too strong. So how, we must build an intermediary, says the Erev Rav. And the Klal Yisrael go into a frenzy and a panic and they build this calf. There was the golden calf. So, and on top of all of that, to make it to, you know, confuse them more, the Satan makes an image of Moshe lying in his bed in the heavens. It's CGI, the first time in the world. CGI was not invented by Hollywood, but it all goes all the way back to Mount Sinai, right? Computer generated images. There's Moshe lying in the bed. The Midrash says Klal Yisrael saw that. They saw that Moshe, the Satan presented this image to them in order to make them think that Moshe had died. So, wow, you know, that's pretty convincing. They can see it. The whole world is, there's lightning, there's thunder, there's fog. It seems like, you know, things are going crazy. But that was part of the test. And we see they're held accountable for falling for it and for succumbing to the sin of the golden calf. So even though we're going to have major challenges and tests in front of our eyes, we must be strong enough to realize, you know what? This is a test from God and I have the strength to push through and I still have to do what I know is right. What the Torah tells me to do is God's word and that's right. And I have to do it no matter how difficult the circumstances are, no matter how much I'm being misled. And when we don't have the strength to do that, so then we're going to be held accountable on the other side, according to our level, of course. So that's a very powerful lesson that we should learn, is that we need to train ourselves to see it this way. And by learning Torah, it sharpens the mind and gives us the mental and intellectual capability to detect these tests and these challenges that we face in our lives. And please God, we should see them, we should have the strength to push through them, and we should follow in the footsteps of our illustrious matriarchs and patriarchs. We should all fulfill our tachlis, our tikkun in this world. Thank you for listening. Have a wonderful day.